Will you turn, please, in the Bible that I trust you have, or trust there's one close to you there, to the book of Deuteronomy, which is in the first part of the Bible, the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, and in the NIV translation, which we have in the rack, you'll find that paragraph is headed "The Prophet." The Prophet. Deuteronomy 18, beginning at verse 14. It reads, "The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." This is Moses speaking, by the way. "For this is what you ask of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die.' The Lord said to me, 'What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death. You may say to yourselves, 'How can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him, or do not put any credence in him either, for that matter.'" Who is this prophet that we're reading about? How would he be like Moses? And why would there be capital punishment for not believing in him? Why would it be so important? Well, the Jews, even today, some of them feel that maybe Joshua was such a one. Some believe Jeremiah, perhaps Elisha. But I think we need to look more closely. And I don't know that I've ever preached a Christmas sermon from the book of Deuteronomy before, but I'd like to bring you a Christmas message this morning, because I believe we can know without a shadow of doubt of whom Moses was speaking when he spoke of that other prophet like unto myself. For one thing, I think over in the book of Numbers we discover that Moses is the only prophet, other than the one that he's speaking of here, the only prophet who ever spoke to God face to face, as it were, who ever actually went into the presence of God, or even pretended to go into the presence of God. Others had visions, dreams. They explained the law. They amplified the law. And this, of course, is the foundation of the whole New Testament. But of Moses, we read that he spoke face to face with God. And, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read that he is a teacher sent from God. Even his enemies recognized that. Nicodemus, a member of the group who opposed Jesus most vigorously, came to him saying, "We know that you are a teacher sent from God." And John writes in his gospel, in his prologue to his gospel, "In the beginning was this word, this prophet, this one. He was with God and he was God. He who is in the bosom of the Father has sent to make God known unto us." Now, these can apply to only one person who is the express image of the Father, as we read in Paul's epistle to Colossians, the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid, as the author of Hebrews writes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text, the only prophecy in the book of Deuteronomy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we can find Jesus in every book in the Old Testament. And here is the only place, this mention of the prophet in the book of Deuteronomy is the place where Jesus is brought out in that particular book. Some 1,500 years later, that prophecy was perfectly fulfilled. And it's the fulfillment of that prophecy that we are celebrating as Christians all over the world today. And much of the world, unknowingly, is celebrating the fulfillment of that prophecy. Well, how did Jesus resemble Moses? And how did Moses resemble Jesus? Well, there are many minor things, and as you make a study of it, as I did in preparing for this, it was rather interesting to find so many similarities. The little simple thing that we learned in Sunday school about the baby, you know, and in the bulrushes, and the little woven basket set in the Nile River. We all have pictures in our picture Bibles of that and our Bible story books. Moses was divinely protected in infancy from someone, some power that was trying to kill him. And of course, we know what happened in Jesus' case. Where was necessary before he was 2 years old for the family to go to Egypt and to stay until he was approximately 2 years old in order to escape one who would try to kill him. Both of them ended up or spent some time in Egypt. Both were protected and sheltered by royalty. Moses, of course, in the house of Pharaoh. Jesus in the house of Joseph, who was a descendant of David, a royal family. And so he received protection from a royal family. Both became great leaders. Both rejected a throne. Moses certainly could have stayed in the family of the Pharaoh and could have become the Pharaoh of Egypt had he chosen to do so. Jesus could have chosen to accept the crown of kingship, the position that was almost forced upon him by people who did not understand his purpose in coming to this earth. Both spoke of a covenant of blood between man and God, and both were rejected by Israel. Both of them sent 12 men out on a mission. Moses, you remember, sent 12 men to spy out the promised land. Jesus sent 12 men for an entirely different mission, to evangelize the world. Both are called faithful shepherds by the word of God. And both spoke of the people as a flock without a leader, a flock that needed a leader, a sheep without a shepherd. The ministry of both is contrasted to that world out there of witchcraft, of sorcery, of magic, of demonism, as it was in the time of Moses and as it was in the time of Christ. Both are called infallible guides. And both were faithful unto death. And both spoke of the resurrection from the dead. These are minor similarities. The major similarities are what I want to talk to you about this morning. Moses was a deliverer. Moses was a mediator. Moses was a lawgiver. Moses was a miracle worker. And Moses was a prophet, a deliverer. Yes, we know that Moses was born to deliver. We're told that he was preserved as a baby, that this business of putting him in the basket in the river was part of God's plan that he be preserved to deliver his people from Israel. And he underwent great temptation. I can't imagine a greater temptation than to live in the time in which Moses was living when anyone other than royalty really didn't amount to anything. Your life, your family's life, the life of your children really was unimportant. Only royalty, members of the royal family, were really important. And Moses found himself as a gift to him in that family. And he had everything going for him, and he turned his back on that and rejected it. As the author of Hebrews said, he preferred to spend the time to reject the pleasures of the palace for a time, to align himself with his own people, with God's people. The redemption of the children of Israel was accomplished on the night of the Passover. I think all of us are familiar with the story of the Passover, how the lamb was taken into the home, and for three significant days, by the way, and finally the lamb was sacrificed, and the blood was spread on the doorway of the house, that the eldest, the firstborn, might be spared from the death angel. And so redemption was accomplished through the blood of a lamb, according to God's instruction for the Passover. Moses, our great deliverer, instituted the Passover. But Jesus Christ, our greater deliverer, became our Passover. This is what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. As Israel could not enter the promised land until Moses died, neither could we enter into God's promises until the Lord Jesus Christ had died. And you know, not even Moses or Jeremiah or Isaiah or any of the Old Testament saints could enter into paradise as it is now constituted until Christ had risen, had died and had risen from the dead. And the Word of God tells us that he took captivity captive, taking paradise out of Sheol and taking it into the very presence of God himself. And so Christ is our deliverer in a far greater way than Moses was a deliverer of his people. Christ also fulfilled and enlarged Moses' ministry as mediator. A mediator is a go-between. I wonder how many mediators we've had between us and Iran in the last year plus. Well, right now we've got a whole nation acting as mediators. Preachers have gone over there, and politicians have gone over there, and United Nations has gone. Everybody has tried to be a mediator, and they've all failed. We need a mediator. But God has provided a mediator far greater than Moses. If you'll turn in the book of Exodus, that's a little bit previous to where we were reading. Turn to Exodus, the 20th chapter. Of course, this is a very familiar chapter, and you may have it marked in your Bible because it's the place where the Ten Commandments are given. But following the outlining of the Ten Commandments in that chapter, 20th chapter of Exodus, beginning in verse 18, I want you to look at something. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. We read over in Deuteronomy that Moses has to remind the children of Israel when they start straying away from fidelity to God of this particular circumstance. And he reminds them, "I stood between you and God. I was your mediator to stand between you as you trembled and cowered in fear. And I spoke to God, and then I spoke to you. I was your mediator." But thank God, there is a greater than Moses as our mediator today. Paul writes, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for many." Perhaps you'd like to turn over to Hebrews, which is way back in the other end of the Bible, the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, and look at the New Testament description of this particular situation. The Holy Spirit is recapitulating this particular circumstance. Hebrews 8, beginning at verse 5. Hebrews 8, 5. It's almost all the way back in the back of your Bible. "They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven." He's talking about the priests that were actually at that moment serving in the temple in Jerusalem. And the author of Hebrews is describing this. He says, "This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises." For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord." You know, there are a lot of people that try to live under that kind of covenant. There are a lot of Christians that try to live under that kind, where they can feel that if they stray, if they sin, that God is going to do just this. He's going to turn away from them. And they believe they can lose the relationship that they have with God through the new covenant, which is not like that old covenant. But he goes on and he says, "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel and with us," God says, "after that time. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more." Moses sealed that old covenant, the one where God says, if you don't shape up, you know, I'll turn you away. That's the old covenant. Moses sealed that with the blood of a lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ sealed the covenant that he made with us when he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gives them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." That's part of the new covenant that Jesus gave to us, and it was written in his own blood. Jesus interposed his own precious blood between the justice of God and our sinfulness, and he became the substitute for us. That's the kind of a mediator Jesus is. John says, "The Son was made flesh, and we saw his glory, not as on Sinai, not full of terror, but full of grace and truth." You remember how Moses stood between man and his sin when the children of Israel sinned, and he raised a serpent up on a pole, and those who looked had life, life for a look. But the Lord Jesus Christ, certainly far greater than the brass serpent, was raised. And he said, even as Moses raised the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Moses was our mediator for a time, but Christ ever liveth to be our mediator. Though God is a consuming fire, Christ has quenched the flames of his wrath by his gracious interposition of his blood. And we sing, "Jesus sought me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood." Yes, Jesus is deliverer, and Jesus is mediator. And Christ, like Moses, is our lawgiver. Now, the text implies that this prophet will be a lawgiver like Moses. It's significant that Deuteronomy is called the second law. That's what the word Deuteronomy means in Hebrew. The first law, of course, is the law that Jesus gave when he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind." He was the second lawgiver. As Moses was 40 days on Mount Sinai, Christ was 40 days in the wilderness before he was tempted. These are the only two lawgivers ever commissioned by God, Moses and Christ. Moses was a judge. He was a lawgiver. He was a king. And Isaiah speaks of the one who is yet to come and says, "The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. It is he who will save us." And Jesus came to fulfill that promise, that prophecy. Jesus says in the 7th chapter of John, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me, from the Father." Again, Moses was a miracle worker. Our time is almost up this morning, but this is always fascinating to me to compare what the Old Testament has to say about the Savior, the Redeemer, and how it's pictured in so many ways and in type and the sacrifices and even going back to the Garden of Eden, how the Lord Jesus Christ is given to us in prophecy in so many ways in the Old Testament. But Moses was a miracle worker. And you know his first public miracle? You remember what it was? The water of the Nile River was turned to blood. Now, I don't know what that means, whether it was actually like human blood or whether it just turned red like blood. That's probably what it was. Maybe they were having a same kind of problem we're having offshore here with the red tide. But they had red rivers that just were an abomination to the people. Well, Jesus did Moses a little better on that one, his first public miracle. He didn't turn water to blood, but he turned it to something else that represents joy in the Old Testament. He turned water to wine. Moses is a picture of judgment under law. Jesus is a picture of blessing under grace. As John says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Both Moses and Christ confirmed their ministry by miracles. And as that first scripture that we read said, if his prophecies come true, you can believe him. Jesus said, they'll put me to death, but on the third day I will rise again from the dead. The ultimate proof of his ministry, of course, is the resurrection. When Christ fed the multitude by a miracle, the people remembered our text and they said, surely this is the prophet that we're told was going to come into the world. And Moses overcame the magicians, the evil spirits of his day and time, and Christ cast out demons and forced them on their knees, as it were, to acknowledge his deity, that he is Lord, that he is God. Moses went through the Red Sea. Christ walked on the water. Moses' face shone on Mount Sinai. Jesus' face shone on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses brought darkness on earth for 3 days as one of his miracles in Egypt. At the time of the crucifixion of Christ, for 3 hours, the world was in darkness. There are so many more likenesses to prove to us that Christ was the fulfillment of that one who was prophesied thousands of years before. But he was like Christ in that he was a prophet. Moses prophesied. I think you ought to turn to Acts, the 3rd chapter. I'll try to close on this scripture. There's so many wonderful scriptures along this line. If once you start a study in this, you just never give up. And I'm afraid I'm imposing on you this morning. But turn to Acts 3, verse 17. Sometimes my enthusiasm carries me away, and I discover in the middle of a sermon that I'm preaching my enthusiasm rather than something that maybe you might want to hear. This is not the ordinary Christmas sermon, isn't it? But look at Acts 3, begin about verse 17. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. Peter's talking to the Jews who had crucified Jesus. I know you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, that he may send the Christ who has been appointed from you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to him, for he tells you, for anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Over in the 4th chapter, just across the page, he says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. You remember the Samaritan woman recognized Jesus as that prophet? She said, are you that prophet? Moses had promised another. But you know, Christ promised another too. And it's that one that Jesus promised, the Holy Spirit, who is sent for a purpose, and that is to convict us of sin. And as we read in that 4th chapter of Acts, salvation is found nowhere else. There is no other prophet. There is no one else. God has sent his Son in the fullness of time. Do you wonder why there was such a severe punishment for not believing him? Not that God gets mad at people who reject Christ. It isn't like that at all. It's because rejecting Christ means rejecting life. For Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. As there was no other way for the children of Israel out of Egypt except to follow Moses through the parted water, so there is no other way to the heart of God other than through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our prophet, our priest, our king, our redeemer, our lawgiver, our savior. That's why God the Father says, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. The Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? The Jews rejected Christ, and their history is a history of blood. The Jews are still God's chosen people. God still has a purpose for them, and he's working out that purpose in their lives. But it's a purpose that sort of reminds us of their wandering in the wilderness for 40 long years until a whole generation had died away before their children entered the land that God had given them 40 years before, and they refused to take it. I wonder if we can't see at this Christmas time a parallel in our lives as believers or as prospective believers. I wonder if we can't see God is holding out for us first salvation. That's the promised land, of course. But you know, it's not just something future. It's not something 40 years from now. It's not something just for your children. It's something for you today as we claim it. And God says, you know, Christmas ought to remind you. This anniversary that comes around every year to remind us that God came in the flesh to redeem us from sin, to take our manhood upon himself, and to live it perfectly. As we read of what Jesus did, we're reading of what God created us for. God created every one of us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to do the things he did, and to reject that is to reject the life that is eternal life that God offers us, not just at Christmas, but every day of our lives. Let's pray together. Yeah.